Hello, I'm David Hendricks, and I'm excited about this Theology of Ministry course because I've been surrounded by Christian ministry all my life. And I want to learn more about being an authentic follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I look upon this course as the opportunity to gain insights about ministry with you. My father was the pastor of a small town and medium-sized churches, and at age 19, I responded to God's call on my life to serve Jesus. As a preacher's kid, I wanted no part of being involved in ministry, but I came to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. I felt His tug on my heart to share the gospel with other people. I'm grateful for the variety of opportunities I've had to be involved in ministry, from youth director to youth evangelist at summer camps to small church pastor to associate pastor on a staff at a large suburban church to senior pastor to church planter. Pastor to Bible college and seminary professor. I've been privileged to participate in a wide range of ministries. Along the way, I've gotten to participate in mission trips and write church school curriculum resources and work for an international evangelistic ministry. If that sounds like a church version of Forrest Gump, then believe me, it's been interesting. Some people take their life experiences and turn them into novels and make a lot of money. I'm glad to just have those experiences and share them as I teach. My hope for this course is to stimulate thinking about doing. It can get very easy to be so caught up in the everyday doing of ministry-related activities that we don't stop and think about what we're doing. And if what we're doing, even though we're busy, is actually ministry. To be still and know God, as Psalm 46 says, is a long ago time for some people in ministry who fill their days with running from meeting to meeting. And believe me, I've been there. Being still and getting reacquainted with God has caused some people to question how much of what they do is genuine, Bible-based ministry. In this course, I will attempt to encourage us all, students and instructor, to be still and know God's heart. While a theology course is largely about head knowledge and is about the study of ministry, and as the textbooks indicate, will require analytically pondering on the various writers' views, I see this course as an opportunity to be impacted by our Father's heart and His love for all people. Jesus described ministry in terms of doing what He saw the Father doing. That's in John 5:19. It was out of intimate relationship that Jesus did what He did. And may the same be said of us. We know our insights on ministry are also affected by age, experience, family, and interest. So I just want to share a little bit of information with you. So 30 years in ministry. I have to be careful sometimes because some of the stories I tell now are older than some of the people that I'm telling the stories to. I married Nancy. Our daughter is a junior in college, and our son is a junior in high school. And we live in a 105-year-old house that manages to frequently demand my free time. We're involved in ministry in a place where we never thought we'd be. We're back in Nancy's hometown, West Point, Georgia. That's on the Georgia-Alabama line, off Interstate 85, just an hour from the Atlanta airport. So if you ever have a layover at Hartsville, let me know, and maybe I can have a cup of coffee with you if I can. One final thought before going into this first session. From the time I was a senior in college at age 21 until age 32, I received a salary as a full-time pastor, going to school but still was a full-time pastor. Then in 1985, our family moved to Nashville, Tennessee to plant a new church, and I began working at secular jobs in order to provide for our family while the church got started. If I ever thought that I had learned everything I needed to know about ministry while I was in seminary, I quickly learned otherwise as a tent maker pastor. I'm grateful now for the ministry insights I received while working in so-called normal jobs. And I want to encourage any of you who may be doing both secular work and ministry work to know that you're as full-time as any so-called full-time staff member. You get to be with people church staff people never get to see. You get to share your faith out in the world. Because we're servants of Jesus Christ, we're in ministry wherever we are because of whose we are and what He's done in our lives. We're servants of Jesus Christ. Whether provision for our families comes entirely from God's people, through donations to the church, or if that provision comes because of work God provides for our hands to do, we're still His, and He is still the provider of our needs. Let's do His will wherever we are. Now let's actually now get into the course material itself. I'll be sharing some more out of my own life experiences along the way in this course, but let's begin this theology of ministry course by looking at a couple of key questions. First, what do I believe? And how are those beliefs demonstrated in my service to the Lord? It is out of a sense of calling that we get into ministry. Those beliefs shape what we think ministry is about. But then along the way, sometimes some of those beliefs, we see a disconnect in our lives. And so we want to talk about, what do I believe and how are those beliefs demonstrated in my service unto the Lord? The second key question, are my beliefs being reflected in what I spend my time, my energy, and my money doing? And this, of course, also affects our churches, what our churches or our ministries are involved in. Are my beliefs being reflected in how I spend my time, my energy, and my money? You see, sometimes there's a disconnect between what we believe and what we're actually doing. And when that occurs, there's a tension that occurs in our lives. I recall going to a conference where it was a different style of worship than what I had been accustomed to. It was more of a free-flowing, contemporary worship. Many worship songs, praise choruses. And I went back to the evangelical church where I was a pastor. And it was my custom every Monday I would type the order of worship for the following Sunday to give to my secretary, Anita. And she would then type it for the bulletin that we would mail out to everyone. So the people would get a bulletin that had the order of worship, had the hymns and the scripture lesson and the sermon title, as well as other announcements going on in the church. As I recall, putting the paper into the typewriter, this is an old story, typewriter, okay? Putting the paper into the typewriter, and as my custom was, beginning to type out the order of worship, and just as I typed the words, the worship of God, which I had every week, that was what was in the bulletin, the worship of God. As I looked at those words, I thought, no, it's not. I had been impacted by another style of worship, and as I began thinking about the same format that we had followed week after week, I felt like I can't do this anymore. Now, I really appreciate someone who came to that church later. He was able to introduce contemporary worship to that church. But at that time, there was a disconnect in my life. You know, my beliefs about worship and the practice of worship were so different that I didn't see that I could stay there any longer and pretend to do something and be something that I wasn't. You may have had a similar situation in your own life. I recall talking to a man that theologically we were much different, but I respect him that in the 60s, he made the statement, I had to put my feet to the bridge. And by that he had to participate in the march in Selma for civil rights. His liberal views in some other areas I couldn't agree with, but in that particular area, in terms of civil rights and rights for all people, proud that he made that stand. See, his beliefs caused him to act out, to participate in that march, even though in the 60s, in the South, that was a dangerous thing to do, and he lost his job over it. I want us to think about this matter of beliefs and ministry in terms of the Apostles' Creed. I know that not all of your churches may use the Apostles' Creed on every Sunday, but nevertheless, that faith statement, the statements there, talking about the Father, talking about the Son, talking about the Holy Spirit, those faith statements. Well, let's just look at the three key phrases of the Apostles' Creed and just think for a few moments about how those belief statements have been expressed in just a variety of different ways in the actual ministry practices of people. Okay, the first statement, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Here's an area of worship, or to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, expressing belief in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That statement there of the maker of heaven and earth caused many people to be involved in pro-life activities. I admire a man named Wales Goebel, who's an evangelist, who started an organization called Save a Life International that's involved in counseling, mostly women in crisis. The counseling is, first of all, to help that person make a decision for Jesus Christ. And then it's also to help that person to make a decision to keep their baby, to keep the baby alive. And that baby may be adopted, but to save a life there. And so here's an expression of belief in God the Father Almighty, but now being expressed in a pro-life fashion. You think about other believers taking the expression, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and how they're involved in creation science. And that being expressed in Christian school curriculum, in seminars, and to help people to appreciate the beauty and the wonder of nature. I recall seeing a creation science film about where it's just talking about the incredible way that a woodpecker is fashioned, how the incredible force by which the woodpecker does what he does, and the creator God behind the making of a woodpecker. But you see, that expression about belief in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, has caused many people to see, whoa, we need to lift up God as creator. Or think about how, for others, this belief has caused people to go in the direction of encouraging the arts to be expressed in our churches. Creativity in the arts. I know a man that went to the Robert Schuller School for Preaching and got all excited about ways of expressing ministry in terms of art. And his Doctor of Ministry project was involved, had to do with creativity in the arts and encouraging arts to be expressed more in his own local church. Here's a wide variety of expressions, but here's the belief statement, but how it's expressed, we see the creator behind that as well, don't we? Speaking to us in different ways. A couple other thoughts just about this particular phrase of the Apostles' Creed. The statement about, you know, for many people to see God as the maker of heaven and earth reminds us that we are stewards here. And so the whole matter of conservation and stewardship. And it's been interesting, the debate that's been going on or the discussion that's been going on recently about what would Jesus drive. That if you look at the names of many of the people who have signed that ad that came out in Christianity Today and some other publications about what would Jesus drive, kind of an article, that some very respected evangelical leaders. Some of us were kind of surprised to see some of those names, but it's out of their beliefs about stewardship, conservation, that they made some statements here. And then one other thought. Here's just this statement, I believe in God the Father, that in recent years there's been a recovery of realizing that God is Father. And because of that, some counseling ministries and other ministries have been raised up focusing on the Father heart of God. I know a couple in the Atlanta area that's involved in counseling, and their ministry is called the Father's Heart Counseling Ministry. And so much of what they deal with has to do with restoring broken father and child relationships. Very interesting. Here's just one statement. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and the variety of ways that can be expressed. Similarly, with the second phrase, the second important statement of the Apostles' Creed, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Now, some of you might be wanting to add the phrase, he descended into hell. I didn't add that in this particular rendition of the Apostles' Creed, but add it there if that's what you're accustomed to. But just think about some of the ways that this expression of belief in Jesus is lived out in our churches and in our ministries. Preaching the gospel, of course, because here's the gospel being expressed in this portion of the Apostles' Creed. Preaching the gospel. Now, that takes place in churches, but then some ministries involved in taking the gospel to other places as well. There's a local church in our area that frequently will street corner preaching. And if you'd ask them, why are they doing that? Well, they say, well, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe we need to get the word out. Or you think about the expression, his only son, our Lord, that apologetics, that's a very important subject in some churches. I recall talking to a woman who moved from the Charlotte area, large church there that conducts a lot of seminars and conferences on apologetics. That the pastor there just feels it's so important for the people to be able to express and to be able to explain the faith. Now, it's interesting that conference, that seminar might work at that church, might not work at another place. But how our beliefs are being expressed and lived out. Or to think about the expression about, just here in the Apostles' Creed about Jesus, who he is, the facts of his life. And for many ministry organizations, feeling like if we could just let people know who Jesus is, that that would convince them that to give their lives to Jesus. I received an email from a student in Russia. I got to know her when I was in Moscow teaching at a New Life Bible College, which is connected with Campus Crusade for Christ. And one of the big projects of Campus Crusade, as you probably know, is getting the Jesus film translated and out into in many places as possible. And so Marina, a friend in Russia, was saying that she's now on the staff there in Russia of getting the Jesus film translated. You see, living out the beliefs, and if we can just help people understand who Jesus is, they'll turn their lives to Jesus. Or think even about this expression in the Apostles' Creed where it says, suffered unto Pontius Pilate. It's helping the church, the whole church, to understand the incredible suffering that is occurring around the world today, the persecution taking place among Christian people. And so here's a belief statement about Jesus. The expression, how it's being lived out, the variety of ways, incredible. Now, all through this course, we're going to be to challenge one another about, you know, are we doing what we say we believe? It's not enough for us to just stand up on a Sunday morning and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. But how are we living that out? How are we expressing that? How are we doing ministry? And of course, the word ministry has to do with service, being servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, this final phrase of the Apostles' Creed, you think about the variety of expressions here. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. For some churches, to talk about the Holy Spirit is to emphasize the fruit of the Holy Spirit and an emphasis on the Christian walk. For other churches, to talk about the Holy Spirit is to emphasize gifts of the Holy Spirit, to do workshops about finding your gift and releasing your gift. In other churches, the expression Holy Catholic Church, which means Holy Universal Church, it continues to surprise me how many people come up and say, well, you know, why do we say that about the Catholic Church? No, we're saying about the Universal Church, about God's church all around the world. But for many pastors have taken this idea about unity and seeing one church in a particular area as being a very important teaching. I was with a pastor recently in Columbus, Georgia, that he really feels like one of the things that God wants him to do and his church to do is to reach out in unity, sharing the gospel together, linking arms with other people. The Holy Catholic Church, unity, and for some it's even expressed in terms of an apostolic federation. Variety of different expressions. Or think about the phrase communion of saints and how this can be, this belief about the communion of saints expressed in a lot of different ways. In one circle, emphasis on missions and world evangelization. In another circle, to talk about the communion of saints is to talk about fellowship and to talk about cell groups. Variety of ways to talk about these things. Or then the phrase forgiveness of sins expressed here in the Apostles' Creed. I'm aware of a ministry called Pleasant Valley Ministry in Thomaston, Georgia, where a lot of healing, physical healing, is occurring because people are beginning to forgive and walk in forgiveness and be able to let go of things. And here the emphasis on forgiveness. While this expression of forgiveness is talked about in some circles in one way, here this particular church is being talked about in another way. But again, our beliefs shaping the way that we do ministry. And then finally the phrase, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. I was privileged to work for about a year when we were part of a church planting team in the Florida area for Evangelism Explosion, and to see, you know, the emphasis that ministry and the people who are wanting training there, of wanting to know about how to share life everlasting with people, how to help people come to know Jesus Christ. I spent some time recently with a chaplain who's done chaplaincy ministry with police and firefighters. And as a young man, this chaplain was a volunteer firefighter. And he said that there's an expression that once you get the smoke in your lungs, that you've just got to fight fires the rest of your life. It gets to you that way. Well, that made me think about young John Wesley, that he was, as he talked about himself, as being a brand snatched from the fire that consumed his house when he was a young child. I think that had something to do with the zeal that he had about wanting to see people get to know Jesus, saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, okay, just think about this. We've talked here this morning about the Apostles' Creed, statements about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And yet, the way that those beliefs are expressed in everyday life in ministry, just a variety of different ways. And even as we've talked about this morning, perhaps stimulated some thoughts in terms of, you know, we believe that. We believe that God is Father, that God is Son, God is the Holy Spirit. Well, what are we doing to express those beliefs in everyday ways? Let me just tell you a little story. This story came courtesy of one of the Trinity students. He told about how his church, large church, was kind of the flagship church of their denomination, but it was at a point where they were not growing anymore, and just kind of, it was really totally unexpected. Another church offered to buy their property. So they wanted to be in that neighborhood and offered to buy that property, and so all of a sudden they had this large amount of money, and they decided to move out more in the direction of where many of the people in the church had moved, to a suburban area. And at the same time that they made the move, they decided to go from being a particular kind of a church to a totally different church. And so here, this particular church was in the Pentecostal tradition, and they decided to go instead in a seeker-sensitive route. And so you can imagine going literally from one building to another building, and everything changing. Well, they, in many ways, they were excited about the changes because they saw new people coming in for the first time in a long time, and they began to see a lot of enthusiasm. But at the same time, they were dealing with a lot of grumbling, a lot of complaining of the long-time members of saying, this isn't our church anymore. What's happened here? Well, see, the programs changed, but the beliefs of the long-time members had not changed. And that particular church has had to go back and bring in some of the expressions that had long time been there in that church in order to say, you know, we haven't really abandoned those beliefs. We're trying to express those in new ways. But these are challenges. And you see, these are challenges of theology involved in ministry. You see, the theology of ministry, when you think about that phrase, we're talking about the challenge to make sure that ministry practices, programs, and personnel reflect what you believe. In a coming session, we're going to be talking about statements that we put out where we just say who we are, what we're wanting to do, and those kind of belief statements. And again, practices, programs, and personnel. You know, if you've got someone on your staff that says, no, we need to go this direction, when out of your beliefs, as a senior pastor or whoever, whatever capacity you are, you think, no, we need to go this direction, there's going to be some tension there. And so how that can be resolved and that type of thing, really, this is where theology and ministry come together, intersect. Along with this, do our budgets reflect our beliefs? You know, it's one thing for a church to say, we believe in missions, but then when you look at the overall budget of the church and you see 1.5%, 2%, you know, is that really expressing belief in missions? You see, our theology determines ministry. Theology is the why behind the what. It's interesting that oftentimes courses like preaching and counseling and even missions, they're often found in some seminaries in what's called the practical theology department, practical theology. Well, that makes it sound like the rest is impractical. Well, no, instead we're practitioners of theology. And there doesn't have to be the great divide between theology and ministry. That it's out of our theology that our ministry is determined. I want to share with you from J.I. Packer's Knowing God. There's a section in the book where he talks about effects of knowledge of God. You see, our theology determines what we do in ministry. So consider these following effects of a knowledge of God. First, those who know God have great energy for God, Dr. Packer says. Let's give that statement to you again. Those who know God have great energy for God. And throughout, he's basing what he's talking about here from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, it says, "The people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits," as how the King James says it. The New American Standard says, "will display strength and take action." The NIV says, "will firmly resist him." But this idea about those who know God have great energy for God. And Dr. Packer talks especially about how this applies to prayer. If, however, there is little energy for prayer, you see Daniel 9 demonstrating great prayer. But if there's little energy for prayer and little consequent practice of it, this is a sure sign that as yet we've scarcely know God. See, we want what we do in ministry to reflect our beliefs in God. Not enough to just say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty." How are we living that out? A second statement that Dr. Packer makes is that those who know God have great thoughts of God. And this is expressed in Daniel 9:4, where it talks about the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love. You see, like in Daniel 9:7, speaking about God as being righteous, or 9:9, where the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Or 9:14, he's righteous in everything he does, even when disaster, he's righteous. Those who know God have great thoughts of God. At the beginning of the year, I felt like at our church we just needed to go into the year with a realization of just how great and how awesome God is. And so I shared from 1 Chronicles 29:11. Just hear these statements about the greatness of God. Your Packer says, those who know God have great thoughts of God. We need to help our people have great thoughts of God. And you see this expressed here in 1 Chronicles 29:11. It's kind of a final words of King David as he's turning over the kingdom to Solomon. But he says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head above all." You know, I think it's noteworthy that David at the end of his life can just consider the greatness of God. You see, we need to help our people see the greatness of God. We can sometimes get so overwhelmed with our problems that we fail to realize God is great. He's mighty. He's powerful. You think about the expression that William Carey said, "To attempt great things for God and expect great things from God."